The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Good morning, y'all. My name's Kyle. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm so glad that you are with us. I'm going to try to get this up. I've also fallen prey to the pollen monster, and so it's kind of kicking my backside right about now, so I'd like to apologize for all of the uncomfortable throat clearing that's going to happen over the course, and like for those of you who listen to this later online, sorry, y'all. Like, it's just what it is. It's South Carolina. Just a couple of things before we dive into the Word together. We are going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. Here in just a few moments, but a couple of things I want to make you aware of. Number one is you see some folks getting up to grab some notes. Ricky, I didn't mean to make you. Bethany did it too. No. It's perfect because I'm going to encourage folks today in particular, like we're going to make reference to these. So if you don't have those, you can either get up and grab them right here or in the back, or Josh Keels, announcement giver extraordinaire, will bring them to you. So if you need those and you don't want to necessarily get up and grab those, or you're in the middle of a row, would you just raise your hand and Josh will bring those to you? We're going to make reference to those here in a little bit. The second thing that I want to draw your attention to this morning is that this evening from 6 to 8 in the Welcome Center down there, where if you're new with us, it's where we have the donuts and the coffee and all of that good stuff. The guys, the loudest amen I'll get this morning. The guys of Summit, and this includes even the kiddos, we are going to be gathering from 6 o'clock to 8 o'clock tonight. And the first hour is an opportunity for us to pray together. We've got some structured time of prayer. We're going to have some worship through song as well. And then the last hour is really an opportunity for us to eat pizza, fill out March Madness brackets, and just hang out. And so there's no registration. Just come tonight at 6 o'clock out in the Welcome Center. We would love to have you join us, whether you're new, whether you've been with us forever. And then I would say with kiddos, like parents, guardians, friends, feel free to bring them as long as they can sit through about 45 minutes of prayer and worship. We'd love to have them. Want to continue to expose the children that call Summit home to what it means to grow up in the faith. And I think this is a really beautiful opportunity to do that. So we'd love to have them with us as well. Is it warm in here? It was freezing cold earlier today, and I made the mistake of bumping up the air. So, Collins, would you go turn that down just a little bit? Yeah, I know, it's true. I made a mistake, and you're a good man. Thank you. All right. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. This is a family, y'all. We had a meal together last Sunday. This is what we do. You're a gentleman and a scholar, and I thank you for that. Thank you. I don't know why they laughed so hard. Hey, have you ever been given, this is not true of Collins in this moment, have you ever been given a task or a responsibility and your initial reaction to it was, I don't think so? We all have, right? We've all been handed things or tasked with a job or given a responsibility or handed a project and we've thought, that's so far above my pay grade, I don't even know where to start doing that with anything resembling proficiency. Maybe I've shared this with some of you, I probably have, but I kind of backdoored my way into ministry. Throughout much of college, like I had no intention of going into ministry or being a pastor, but so between my junior and senior year that summer, through some connections with my family, I needed a summer job, and it turns out the church that my parents went to needed a student ministry director, so I was given the interim role. And one of my tasks that summer, as a 21-year-old, mind you, was to take about 40 students and 12 volunteers on a week-long mission trip to work on homes from Portsmouth, Ohio, to Hattiesburg, Mississippi. And it was really something. And when they told me that this was going to be a part of my summer responsibilities, I thought, I already feel like I'm faking my way through the things with these students because I have no ministry experience and I have no plans of being a pastor. So why on earth would you give me, in addition to that, this seemingly massive responsibility? Because not only do I know in this moment very little about ministry, I know much, much less about fixing things, right? Construction and home repair. And so there is no part of this job that you're handing me that seems pretty significant for which I feel even remotely qualified. But then I remember how it felt when I heard who two of those 12 chaperones were going to be. There were these two guys who had been doing these camps and volunteering in student ministry stuff for years. They knew what they were doing construction-wise. They were guys personally that I knew and trusted and that our students knew and trusted. And these guys looked at me and said, hey, you're not going to do this alone. We've got you. What a gift it was to know that even though I still carried a burden of responsibility in watching over these students and making sure that I brought them to and from Hattiesburg, Mississippi, safe and sound, I didn't have to do it alone. There were folks who were with me and for me. Now, I will confess to you that within hours of arriving in Mississippi, I was sitting in an emergency room with one of those two guys and one of our students who had badly broken his arm trying to dunk a basketball jumping off a chair. But that's neither here nor there. He's fine. He's never used his arm the same again, but keep laughing. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. He's fine. The point is, to be given a responsibility that is unquestionably too great for you can be daunting. To have those who you know and trust and will carry that burden with you and for you, knowing that you don't have to bear the weight of that responsibility alone, is an incredible gift. And so as we continue in 2 Timothy this morning, Paul's going to give Timothy a weighty, big, bigger than he can carry on his own task. He's going to lay on him this responsibility that in a vacuum would absolutely crush him if it were just, hey, bow up and figure this out by yourself. But he's also going to give him a promise, an assurance that he will not be carrying that weight alone. So if you're not there, open to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to be in verses 12 through 18. And before we do that, let me ask the Lord to do what only he can do in prayer this morning. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We don't have to look hard over the past days, weeks of our lives to recognize how dependent we are on you. Because we can think back and we can think about fumbled conversations and ways that we did not faithfully in a given moment represent you, Jesus. Times when we felt like somebody was asking us a question about you and we didn't necessarily know a good answer. Times when maybe we shrank when given the opportunity to make much of you. And yet, you choose to use us, imperfect messengers though we are. And so this morning, I pray that we would, man, be overwhelmed, as has already been declared from this stage, by the goodness and power and majesty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And would we be reminded of your faithfulness to us, in us, and through us to finish the good work that you began in us. to serve as your messengers, your ambassadors. We love you, Jesus. We need you. And we ask all of this in your good name. Amen. Well, last Sunday, Josh taught through verses 8 through 12 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, right? And so in those verses, just as a really brief recap for those maybe who weren't there, Paul tells Timothy, and what was read this morning, which was great, do not be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of me. And in case Timothy was confused or needed reminding, he just begins to unpack the content of the gospel. By the way, this is what it is that you're not supposed to be ashamed of. This is the message about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And so we're following in that same flow of thought. So you're going to hear some familiar language, but we're going to pick up right in the middle of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. It begins with the sentence there, like, but I am not ashamed. We're going to read through the end of the chapter. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you've heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. Now, I'm going to get nerdy here, nerdy for just a second. It's a day that ends in Y, so of course. But like, I want to share with you as we kind of unpack this passage an important principle of hermeneutics, which is a fancy way of talking about the way that we study and faithfully seek to draw meaning from a passage of Scripture, right? We don't want to come to the text with a preconceived idea of what it's supposed to say and then read that into the text. We want to read the text and draw from it what God's given to us. And so when you're reading through the letters of the New Testament in particular, it's really important to highlight and follow the imperatives, the commands in any given passage, because they often lead you to the heart of what the author's trying to say, right? You think about it with your, maybe with your kids. I think about it with my two little girls. It's like, listen, like, I'm going to tell them to do something. They can ask me all the questions about why, and we can go back and forth a little bit, but at the end of the day, the heart of what I'm trying to communicate to them is, hey, you need to do this. So in these verses, there are two commands that Paul gives to Timothy, and we find them in verses 13 and 14. Can you spot them? In verse 13, Paul tells Timothy to follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me. So that word follow is a command. And then again in verse 14, he tells Timothy to guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Guard is a demand, a command. And I think we can safely say that there's overlap there between those two commands, right? In truth, it's really Paul's way of, in two different ways, saying something very similar about the task that Timothy's been given as he leads the Ephesian church. Like, in essence, Paul's looking at Timothy and he's saying, hey, no matter the opposition that you face, no matter the concern that you might have for me, no matter the fear that might be niggling in the back of your mind about whether or not you might end up in prison just like me, be faithful to teach and preach and live according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the the pattern of the sound words that Paul taught Timothy. That's the good deposit that Timothy has been entrusted with, that he's asked to guard. But how do we get there? Paul's already told Timothy that he's not ashamed of the gospel, that he's not ashamed of Jesus, even though it's landed him in prison. And Paul has just reminded Timothy in verses 8 through 12 of the content of the good news, right? Of the grace of God that was manifested in Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, is what Paul says. So when he tells Timothy to follow the pattern of the sound teaching, sound words that you've heard from me, he's certainly speaking of being faithful to that gospel that he's just mentioned. Timothy, follow the path that I've blazed for you. Teach what I've taught you. Don't compromise on truth. Don't let others minimize the power of Jesus. Don't let anyone convince you that he's anything or anyone other than the Messiah. Don't fall victim to a cultural moment that would minimize Christ's death in your place for your sins and the sins of others, or question whether or not Jesus could really have risen from the dead. Whatever you might face, Timothy, do not compromise on that truth. Follow the pattern that I set for you. And in so doing, you will be guarding the good deposit that has been entrusted to you. You will be protecting the integrity of the gospel as you proclaim it and live by it and see lives transformed in accordance with it. Hold that line. So let's sit here for just a second. Because again, we said this from the very beginning of our time in 2 Timothy. Don't convince yourself that just because this is Paul writing to Timothy, an individual, and not even necessarily an entire church, that we're reading someone else's mail and this isn't actually for us. Because the commands that Paul gives to Timothy here are true for all of us as followers of Jesus as well. Right, if you go to a place like 2 Corinthians 5, you don't actually have to flip there. I'm just going to make reference to it. Paul refers to all believers as ambassadors for Christ who makes his gospel appeal through us. This is our message. This is our responsibility too. So yes, Paul is speaking to a leader in the Ephesian church, but it isn't just the responsibility of pastors and elders and deacons. This is for every follower of Christ to value the integrity of the gospel and to share it without compromising its truth. So we don't apologize for believing in a resurrected Jesus. We don't qualify. The fact that Jesus himself declares, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and faith in him is the exclusive means by which we enter into relationship with the Father. We don't hedge on the truth that Jesus was fully God and fully man, and that he really died on a cross for the sins of folks like us. Even for those who don't know him, that idea may not be particularly palatable. This is our message. This is our responsibility too. And if that wasn't a weighty enough task on its own, I want you to notice one more thing. Paul says, by the way, Timothy, yes, I want you to follow the pattern of sound teaching that you heard from me, and I want you to be faithful to the gospel, guarding the good deposit that's been entrusted to you, but I want you to do that in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. I want you to unapologetically live out your calling as a follower of Jesus, holding fast to the truth of the gospel, knowing that you're going to receive pushback, knowing that you will have opponents, knowing that you might end up in prison like me, and I want you to do it with the heart of Jesus on display, loving and serving and giving yourself away just like he did for the sake of others. That is where the imperatives drive us in this passage. As if I thought the responsibility of taking 40 kids and 12 volunteers to rural Mississippi and bringing them back was a heavy weight. This is something far, far greater. And I want you to imagine with me, just for a second, how Timothy might feel if he were just given those two commands from Paul. Follow me and guard the gospel. If that were it from Paul here, and it were, hey, figure it out. Pull yourself up, be strong, stop whining. Imagine how defeating that would be. Maybe Timothy would feel a little bit how you would feel right now if you're thinking through you being in that situation or, right, overwhelmed, exhausted, scared, small. But Paul doesn't just give Timothy commands. He doesn't just lay on him the burden of responsibility and hope that he figures him out. He also reminds him of three things, three truths that enable him to be confident that Timothy can, in fact, faithfully carry out the task that he's been given. And they're truths that we hold on to today as we seek to follow Paul's example and guard the good deposit that we've been given. And so we're going to work our way backwards through this text as we look at these three reasons why we can be confident in carrying out the task of guarding the gospel with which we've been entrusted. And the first is this. We guard the gospel in community. We guard the gospel in community, right? So we're working backwards through this passage a bit. I want you to notice where Paul goes in that final, those final few verses before the end of chapter 1. He gives some examples of some folks who were not faithful, who did not guard the gospel, who didn't faithfully carry out the task that they were given, and then, in juxtaposition against that, one powerful example of someone who was, in fact, faithful. So I want you to look again at verses 15 through 18. He says, you are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord... So this is the contrast. Grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day, and you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. We don't know much about Phygellus and Hermogenes, other than the fact that they ran away from Paul, deserting him when things got particularly tough. But held up in contrast to them is this man, Onesiphorus. And this is one of those sections, one of those places in Scripture where, because when you start talking about names, it's easy for our eyes to glaze over and for us to think, well, there's probably not that much for us here. But that is certainly not the case. Onesiphorus sought Paul out while he was in prison in Rome, even after others had turned their backs on him, either from fear that they'd end up like him too in chains or shame to be associated with somebody who was locked away like that. So Paul clearly wasn't easy to find because he says Onesiphorus diligently searched for him. Earnestly sought him out because he wanted to be with Paul. He wanted to encourage Paul. He wanted maybe just to let Paul know that he wasn't alone in his suffering, and it's clear that this was a profound encouragement to the Apostle Paul, that Onesiphorus did so. And this is not an overly complicated thing for us to draw from this text, but we all need faithful friends who, when the chips are down, when the stuff of life hits the proverbial fan, when we are at our lowest point, discouraged and frustrated and fearful, we all need people in our lives who will run towards us and not away from us. We need Onesiphoruses in our lives. I'd like for you to text that to somebody today. Thank you for being an Onesiphorus to me. Preferably somebody who wasn't here, and just see what they say. You may not know that you need it right now, because life seems simple and smooth. You may not feel the sting of persecution or the suffering of sin, but you need it now more than you know, and there will come a day when you realize how vital those people truly are. Do you have someone who you know will speak truth to you when you need to be challenged with the truth? Do you have somebody who will point you toward gospel hope when you are wrestling with doubt? Do you have someone who you can call when you find yourself struggling with opposition at work because of your faith or at school because of your faith, simply to be reminded? I may not have all the answers for you, but I want you to know you're not alone. When you know that guarding the good deposit, guarding the gospel, means being honest about some sin in your life that you need to do business with in order to faithfully serve as an ambassador of Jesus, do you have an Onesiphorus who will run towards you and not away from you, grab you by the arm and say, I'm with you in this? Let's run after Jesus together. Would you be an Onesiphorus for someone? Would you be there when it's uncomfortable? Would you be there when it's inconvenient? Would you be there when it's scary and uncertain? Would you love friends faithfully like Jesus when the return on investment doesn't seem like it's maybe going to be in your favor, simply because you want to love, choose to love and model for them God's grace toward them? Would we not simply pursue friendships out of comfort or convenience, but out of a gospel-motivated desire to faithfully guard the good deposit, guard the gospel together through all of the mess and all of the joys of life? And you have to imagine that there's this implicit encouragement baked into what Paul's saying to Timothy here, right? About what he shares about Onesiphorus. Because my guess is Timothy looks up to Paul. Paul may be something of a hero to Timothy, or a father figure who is larger than life, and instead of bowing up and pretending to be too tough to need anyone or anything, Paul lets Timothy know how much it meant to him to have a friend in his sorrow and despair. I got to think that Paul's vulnerability and honesty were an encouragement to Timothy, just like it should be to us. Nobody's bigger than this. We can be confident in this task because we guard the gospel in community. Second, we also guard the gospel empowered by the Spirit. Notice in verse 14 how it is that Timothy is called to guard the good deposit. He says, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Paul isn't saying anything new here. He's really reminding Timothy of what he had already said in the first section of this letter. Paul reminded Timothy in verse 6, right? Fan into flame the gift of God, which was surely given by the Spirit. And then he reminded Timothy in verse 7 that he wasn't given a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. He's just rehearsing that again here. Hey, Timothy, the same Spirit who I mentioned earlier, who is at work in your life, yeah, he's going to empower you to guard the gospel too. And what a beautiful thing that the emphasis in verse 14 here is on the fact that the Spirit dwells within all believers. No matter where we go, no matter the challenges that we face, no matter the circumstances around us, the Spirit of God is not some impersonal, mystical force who we need to like do some incantation to call to our aid. He's a person, a member of the Trinity who dwells within us. Jesus calls the Spirit the helper. And he said that the Spirit is, part of the Spirit's job is to remind believers of all truth. Paul in Romans 8 says that the Spirit is the agent of our adoption as children of God. In that same passage says that the Spirit helps us in our weakness, taking our deepest groanings, right? Those aching cries in our hearts that we can't even verbalize and carrying them before the Father in intelligible words. So when Paul here tells Timothy to guard the good deposit by the Spirit, it isn't just a trite Christian phrase that he's throwing in there. It's quite literally the only way that Timothy will be able to do what he's called to do. And the same is true for us. The Spirit of God dwells inside us, and it is by the power and faithfulness and truthfulness and comforting presence of the Spirit that we are able to live faithfully each day. And if you have, we've had some issues with messages being up on our website because we've had some folks who have been sick for a while who normally do that for us. But when it gets up, man, go back and listen to what we talked about in verses 6 and 7 about the work of the Spirit in the life of the believer. So we're confident in our task as those who guard the gospel because we do so in community, because we are empowered by the Spirit. And third and finally, we guard the gospel confident in the one who has given us this task. I want to back up to where we began this section. And Kaylin has already highlighted this so helpfully. Look at verse 12. But I am not ashamed. Paul says, for I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. When Paul tells Timothy that he isn't ashamed of the gospel, that he isn't ashamed to be associated with Jesus, that he isn't ashamed of his chains or whatever else might be awaiting him, he doesn't say that because he knows exactly how things are going to play out. Like we're going to find out later on, spoiler alert, that Paul knows his end is near. But he But he doesn't know how, and he doesn't know when, and he doesn't root his confidence that he expresses in his understanding of precisely how God's going to use his suffering in the future. He doesn't say he's not ashamed because, hey, I've lived a tough life and I've been through a lot of stuff and I can figure this out no matter what it is that life may throw at me. No, Paul's confidence is rooted first and foremost in one thing, really in one person. Paul says, I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced he is able to guard until that day what's been entrusted to me. More than anything else, Paul places his hope, his security for the future, his belief that what he's saying to Timothy isn't just the empty desire of a dying old man. He roots all of this in the fact that Paul knows Jesus and he trusts Jesus to be faithful because Jesus has been faithful time and time and time again. You can almost hear Paul's mind working as he rehearses his own grace story, as he relives examples of God's faithfulness that he's experienced over the years. Like maybe his mind goes to a moment similar to what Kalen described in Acts 9 when Paul, who was then going by Saul, who was committed to doing to Christians what he was experiencing now, was waylaid by the resurrected Jesus, rescued from his sin, and given a ministry and a mission that would change the world forever. Jesus proved himself faithful. Or maybe he was thinking about that one time what happened in Philippi that we read about in Acts 16 where he and Silas are chained together in prison and the Lord sends an earthquake to break their chains so that they might, before they go free, share the gospel with the Philippian jailer who's convinced that he's about to die so that he might come to know Jesus and his whole house might too. Jesus has proven himself faithful. Maybe he was thinking about the storms on the sea that led to shipwreck that the Lord had brought him through, or snake bites, or being stoned and sent out of a village, left to die, only to have the Lord spare his life. Jesus has proven himself faithful. Or maybe he was thinking of something simpler. Maybe he was thinking about something that we don't read about in Scripture. A conversation with a friend that offered a simple truth that he needed to hear right then and there. Maybe Onesiphorus. Maybe it was a moment when the Spirit called to mind something from his training as a Pharisee, this life that he'd left behind, but the Lord used it to click something about the beauty of the gospel into place so that it made sense to him, so that the beauty of who Jesus was and what Jesus had done was all the more significant to him. Jesus has proven himself faithful. We can't know exactly what Paul had in mind when he penned these words, but here's what we do know. Paul doesn't just know Jesus academically or theoretically. He knows him personally. He trusts him better than he trusts his deepest, closest friend. He's given his life to Jesus, committed himself to the mission of Jesus, and now that he's at the end of his race, he can look at Timothy and say, follow me, what I've taught you. Be faithful to guard the gospel of Jesus Christ because I know him, and you can trust him. I've met him. He's really conquered death. He's really alive, and entrusting him with all of your life, it really is truly worth it, no matter what it might cost. And as the band comes back up, this is how I'd like for us to close. It's taking a moment to recognize that everything that Paul said to Timothy about Jesus is true for us too. So as the band plays this next song, I want you to take some moments to reflect on these verses. I want you to rehearse your own grace story. Maybe you go back to a time when you were 20, like Caleb was talking about, or some other time in your life where this gospel that you knew in theory became real in truth and transformed the whole of your life. Maybe other ways that you tangibly saw God show up and prove himself faithful and trustworthy and good. On your notes, there's a phrase with a blank. It's simple. I can trust the Lord because blank. And I want you to fill that in. Maybe it's a word that reminds you of one of those examples. Maybe it's a specific promise or a passage that you cling to. Or maybe it's a person's name who's been an Onesiphorus to you. But as we recognize the gravity of the responsibility that we've been given as followers of Jesus to follow the pattern that Paul set for Timothy and us to guard the gospel, let's take these moments to consider some way or some ways that we can say with Paul, I know whom I've believed.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.